Luke chapter 15. And verse 1 says this: Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. Father, we thank you for this morning that we have the opportunity to worship you with song. And now, Lord, our desire is to continue to worship you as we read through your word, inviting your Holy Spirit's presence to be among us, asking that he would be our teacher today, and that you would give us your heart, God, that we would have the heart for what breaks your heart, it would break our heart as well. And Lord, that when you see a lost person come to know you, as there's a great joy and celebration that takes place in heaven, Father, that we would experience the same thing here in our churches, that we would rejoice when a lost person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome you all back to Hood Canal Community Church after last week's message. It was a challenging message. It was a message about discipleship, where Jesus had just come from a Shabbat dinner. He'd been invited by a ruler of the Pharisees to this meal. And in that meal, he called out that ruler. He called out the other Pharisees. He called out the people who were there. And then upon leaving, there was a great crowd of people who were outside of that home waiting to follow after Jesus. And Jesus wanted to make sure that anyone, listen, anyone who's willing to follow after him first is willing to count the cost. And Jesus had said to this great multitude of people, listen, unless you're willing to forsake everything, unless you're willing to bear your cross, unless you're willing to love Jesus supremely, that we cannot be his disciples. It was a very challenging message, a very challenging word to me, as I've been evaluating over this past week those things that I need to forsake in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray that you've been considering those things as well. And one of the groups of people who were in this crowd that were awaiting to follow after Jesus, they weren't scared away. In fact, we just read in these first two verses that the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus. And the Pharisees, they weren't very happy about this. In fact, they complained to Jesus. They complained amongst each other that this man, Jesus, he receives sinners, that he even eats with them. Now, back in this time, this would have created a little bit of a problem, considering the fact that when in the Middle East culture, people would gather together to eat together, there was a oneness, they believed. You know, they'd have the sop bowl in the center, and everyone would be dipping their bread into the bowl. There was a lot of double dipping that would be taking place, a lot of mixing of saliva that would be taking place, and there'd be this oneness. But yet the Pharisees believed, and they followed this, that they should be completely separated from sinners, that they should be completely separated from tax collectors, that they shouldn't have anything to do with them. Now, we understand that we need to be equally yoked, right? We understand that we don't want to marry ourselves with an unbeliever. We don't want to be married in businesses with unbelievers. But that doesn't mean that we should live on our own little Christian island, because there's an effect that we as believers who have the Holy Spirit of God living in us has on unbelievers. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they thought that it was their job to stay separated from those people. Listen, I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't take that perspective with us. Where would I go? Where would we have gone had Jesus decided he didn't want to have anything to do with sinners or with lost people? You know, sometimes churches, and I'm not saying our church, but sometimes churches kind of take that that kind of a stand of not wanting to receive sinners into their church. And I want us to understand something. Bear in mind, Jesus wasn't minimalizing sin in any way, shape, or form. But he wasn't out there partying with sinners. He wasn't going to nightclubs with sinners. Jesus recognized that if these folks really needed to see God, he needed to be around them. He needed to be in their midst, like a doctor, right? We don't like it when we can't get into the doctor's office where we have to have these remote phone call appointments with our doctors. We want our doctors to be right in front of us so they can look in our eyes so that we can stick out our tongues and say, ah. We want our doctors to be able to be right there in front of us so that they can have an influence on our health. Well, it was the same with Jesus. He recognized that in order to have an influence on the tax collectors and the sinners, that he needed to be in their lives. He wanted them. He wants us to see God up close. And that's how we do, through Jesus. Now, here we have these religious leaders. And they had two entirely different viewpoints about how God views sinners. And Jesus is about to share a parable with these Pharisees. And in this parable, there's going to be a teaching about a lost sheep, a teaching about a lost coin, and a teaching about a lost son. And some might say that this parable or the series of parables, that they're either three different parables making the same point, but there are others who believe that this is really just one parable, but it has the same meaning all involved. And why is this important? Because in the first part of this parable, we're gonna look at a sheep that had left his flock, and Jesus, the good shepherd, was willing to leave the 99 behind and go after the one. So, in the first part of this parable, we see Jesus, the good shepherd. In the second part of this parable, there's a woman who had lost one silver coin out of 10. And she lit the house. She illuminated the home and swept it until she found that one lost coin. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit illuminating the hearts of sinners. And in the next part of the parable, there's a father who's embracing his son who had left for prodigal living. And he embraces the son upon repentance of his sin. And this is a picture of God the Father. So in the series or three-part parable, we really do see the Trinity in effect. We see God the Father. We see God the Son. We see God the Holy Spirit. I kind of like that. You guys like that? And not only do we see the Trinity within this series in this parable in these three different parts, but there are going to be three different words that are going to stand out to us, I hope. And as you're going through, if you mark your Bibles, maybe you're going to want to underline. We're going to see three words that will stand out. We'll see the word lost. We're going to see the word found. And we're going to see the word rejoicing. Because within this parable, it's a picture of a God who is seeking after the lost. And when that lost is found, there's great rejoicing, this beautiful picture of rejoicing that takes place over one person who is found, who gives their life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Part one we're going to look at right now. It's the parable or the part of the parable where the sheep is lost. Look at verse 3. So remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining that he had received sinners and ate with them. So Jesus spoke this parable to them saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders," what? "Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So again, Jesus is responding to the accusation that had been made against him, that Jesus receives sinners. And he gives this example to the Pharisees because most people in that region would understand a shepherd. They would understand sheep. They would understand how sheep have a tendency to wander away and how a shepherd who cares for all of his sheep would even go after, leaving the 99 behind, would go after that one sheep, that one precious sheep that had escaped off into the wilderness. Now, we might think to ourselves, why would any shepherd leave 99? Why would he leave 99 precious sheep alone in the wilderness just to go after the one? We think that most shepherds would just write off that one. Well, listen, we need to understand the culture. We need to understand the time. You see, back then, shepherds would work together in communal shepherding. So they would take their sheep off during the daytime and do their thing and allowing their sheep to eat. But in the evening time, oftentimes they would come together in one great big field and all of the sheep who belonged to many different shepherds would sit and eat together, and the shepherds would be doing their thing at night, fellowshipping with one another. Now, it's also important for us to remember that each shepherd would have a unique sound or a unique call. So in the morning, they didn't have brandings, they didn't have markings on their sheep, but the shepherd would have a very unique sound that it would make. It could have been a song, it could have been a whistle, it could have been a sound kind of like this, something like that, that each of the sheep would know the voice of their particular shepherd. Sound familiar? John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So the shepherd realizes that one out of his 100 sheep has escaped, is missing, and he goes along. He leaves the 99 in the care of the other shepherds, and he goes in order to seek out that one that had wandered off. Now, I don't know how much you guys know about sheep. I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but the one thing I've learned about sheep since I've become a Christian is that sheep are not very intelligent animals. I don't like to use this word in church, but I will just to make the point. Sheep are dumb. And yet, oftentimes throughout the scriptures, who are we referred to as? We're referred to as, well, I'll just say it, a bunch of dumb sheep sometimes, right? Why? Because even though we know we have a good shepherd, even though that we know that if we stay within the shepherd's voice, man, we are going to be protected, we are going to be provided for, we are under his care, yet sometimes all of us, not just me, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here this morning because I know you guys are a lot like I am. We are prone to wander. That's why the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verse 6 wrote this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, not some, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," the Messiah, "the iniquity of us all." The unique thing about Jesus is this. He's not only our good shepherd. I'd even go as far as saying he's not only our great shepherd, but listen, he's also identifies himself with the sheep. As John the Baptist declared, as Jesus was coming forth to the Jordan River to be baptized, John the Baptist cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, when a shepherd, a good shepherd, finds out that one of his precious sheep are missing and then is found, what happens? There's this great rejoicing that takes place. I'm sure the shepherds were rejoicing when this man came back with this lamb around his shoulders. And that's what's taking place in heaven, folks. When a lost person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's a great celebration that's taking place in heaven. And we see as the shepherd is returning back to the other shepherds among all of the different sheep, he's carrying this precious sheep over his shoulders. And it's just a picture and reminds me of how Jesus carried that cross as he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying that cross on his shoulders, knowing that he was doing so for you and he was doing it for me because he loves us. And when you and I were found by God, listen, there was great rejoicing that was taking place in heaven because over one sinner who repents of their sin. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gave his life for the sheep. Now, this would have been mind-boggling for the Jewish leadership of Jesus' time. They believed that if a sinner was to repent, that there wasn't going to be great rejoicing taking place in heaven, that person was going to ruin heaven for them. Think about that. They must not have been very familiar. I'm being sarcastic here. They were very familiar with a good shepherd in their scriptures. We all know the story of David, the great king of Israel, and how David was a shepherd boy, and he was raised up and he was anointed by God to be the king over all of Israel. And upon attaining that authority as king of Israel, there was a certain time, we can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, there was a time where kings would go off for war, they would go off for battle, but at this particular time, David must have been having a midlife crisis of sorts. As he sent his troops away from the kingdom to go into the battle, David remained behind there in Jerusalem. And the scriptures go on to tell us that as he was on the rooftop of his own palace in Jerusalem, that he looked across and there was a beautiful woman bathing on top of the roof of her home. David sent for her, had her come to him. They had an intimate relationship with one another, and she became pregnant from David. And David, the good king of Israel, the great king of all of Israel, had committed adultery and impregnated this woman, wanted to cover up his sin, wanted to hide his sin. So you know what he did? He called for his general, Joab, to send Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, back to Jerusalem. And he enticed Uriah the Hittite to be with his wife. Now, this was an honorable man. He was one of David's faithful men of war, battle. And he was so faithful that he wouldn't go home to be in the loving arms of his wife, so that David could try to make everyone believe that his wife was pregnant by her own husband and not by him. This man refused to do it. So David attempted a second night to get him to go home. He got Uriah the Hittite totally drunk, totally wasted, and even under the influence of alcohol, Uriah the Hittite refused to go and be with his wife while his fellow soldiers were out in the fields of battle. So what did David do? We know what the scriptures tell us. He sent Uriah the Hittite back to Joab with a letter in hand, his own death sentence in his own hand, as that letter would tell Joab to send Uriah to the front lines of the fiercest, hottest battle where he for certain would be killed in that battle. The great shepherd, the great king of Israel, David, a great man of honor, not only committed adultery, not only lied about it for over a year, but he also committed murder. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. Well, listen, David knew sheep. David knew sin. But David also knew God's grace. Because after covering his sin for over a year, finally Nathan the prophet came and confronted David. We won't get into the details of the parable that Nathan described to David, but let's just say David came to that place where he recognized he was that man. He was the sinner. He acknowledged his sin. He came to a place of repentance, and he received forgiveness from his sins by the Lord. That's grace. David, the great king of Israel, understood sheep, he understood sin, but he understood God's grace. Psalm 51, listen, for any one of us who may be struggling with guilt and shame from something that's been taking place in our lives, read Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm where David was just brutally honest with himself, and he was brutally honest with the Lord. He cries out in verse 12, "Have mercy on me, God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." When a sinner comes to a place of repentance, my brothers and sisters, as we cry out to the Lord for his tender mercies on our lives, God is faithful, and God is willing to forgive us of our sin. And when that takes place, guess what? There's a party taking place in heaven. There's great rejoicing that takes place in heaven. Why? Because we have a good shepherd who loves us. Jesus is our good shepherd. He forgives us, and he washes us, and he makes us whole. You know what it means to be made whole? It means to be made holy. That when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see us for our sin. You know, next week, men's breakfast, we're going to give some announcements at the end of the service, but Brendan's going to do a teaching on who we identify, how we identify ourselves. I am no longer identified by my sin. I am identified by a child of the living God because he is my good shepherd. Amen? All right, so in the next part of this parable, we're going to see the Holy Spirit at work, carefully searching and looking after the lost. Look at the slide. It'll be up there in just a moment for the next slide. Thank you. And read verses 8 through 10 with me. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we may see this as, okay, she has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She still has 9. Why is this woman making such a big deal over one lost silver coin? Monetary value is one thing, but listen, there's also the sentimental value that would have taken place, because back in those times, when a woman is married, she would have saved up her shekels. She would have saved up her money over a long period of time in order to buy these 10 silver coins, which she would string on a necklace and wear across her head, so that anyone who saw her would know that she was a married woman. Now, this woman, maybe it was her own neglect. We don't really know how this silver coin was lost. But when she listen, ladies, I want you to think about this. Think about your wedding rings right now, the sentimental value that's attached to your wedding rings, right? You may have one great big stone, maybe you have a bunch of little stones. Think about if you lose the stone inside of your ring, what would you do in order to find that stone? You would take out every lamp. You'd be calling all of your neighbors, "I need your lights, I need your lamps, bring them to my house." You'd start sweeping the floor until you find that one diamond that was lost. That's what this woman was doing. And this is a picture of how the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of believers. You see, that illumination of the Holy Spirit who we have living inside of us, Matthew 5:14 tells us, "You, Christian, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." He says again in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light..." We need to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As believers who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, listen, we are the illumination of Jesus with a world that is in desperate need of him. And then when the Holy Spirit shines on the heart of an unbeliever and they come to that place where they recognize they are sinners in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit illuminates their heart, remember, it's not you and it's not me who's doing the work. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. He's using us. He's using and utilizing us as that illuminating light of the Holy Spirit, but it's him that's doing the work. And we're not to take the credit. We're just empty vessels of valor being willing to be used by him for his glorious purposes. But we are not to take the credit. But what do? We are rejoicing. We are joyful when an unbeliever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there should be a celebration that takes place. When a pastor gives an altar call or an invitation at the end of a service and someone raises their hand, listen, we shouldn't be blasé about that. We should be rejoicing over it because one person, listen, in an instant of time, there you go, thank you. One person went from being dead to being fully alive for all of eternity. So number one, we saw the heart of a shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is willing to leave the 99 to go after that one precious lost sheep. We also see the heart of the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the hearts of a world that's filled with darkness that needs Jesus. And now we're going to look at the heart of a heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. But in the story, it's a father who went after his prodigal son. Look at verse 11, and look at the next slide as well. Verse 11 says this, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." This young man, think about this son. I mean, think about how evil of a thing for this son to do. "Dad, give me what's coming to me." He's the younger son. He would have gotten a third of the estate of the father. The oldest son would have gotten two-thirds. He doesn't want to wait for his father to pass. Listen, this would have been insulting. Basically, what he's saying to his dad is this is, "Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want anything to do with you. I want your possessions, but I don't want a relationship with you. I want what's coming to me, and I don't want to have to wait for you to die because who knows how long that's going to be." Does that make your jaw drop? Think about the scribes and the Pharisees who are listening to this parable as Jesus is telling it. They would have been dumbfounded by this. This would have been disgraceful. This would have put automatic disdain and distaste in the mouths of those who were listening to this story for this younger son, because there was absolutely nothing respectful about what this son was demanding of his father. This father had worked his entire life to accumulate this estate, to accumulate these possessions, and here's this younger son, as disrespectful as disrespect can possibly be, demanding, "Give me mine. Give me what's coming to me." He would have been, listen, this is a representation of the worst of all sinners in the minds of those who are listening to this story. And yet, the father graciously gave his son his request, giving him everything or a third of everything that he had accumulated over his entire life. Look at verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine," which was unholy. A Jewish person would never do something like this. "But yet this young man, he would gladly had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Imagine this young Jewish man. He had wasted it all, everything that his father had given to him. He'd gone from living, in a sense, in luxury with his father to living in a pig pen, starving, willing to eat the slop, the pig slop that the pigs were eating. Can I just say this to us folks? That pig slop will never satisfy us. You know what I'm saying, right? Like pigs, the enemy wants to give us pig slop. And he's feeding it to God's children. He's feeding it to God's people in ways of us thinking that somehow money is going to satisfy me, or somehow position in this world is going to satisfy me, or more and more and more possessions are going to satisfy me, or sex outside of marriage is going to satisfy me, or adultery within a marriage is going to satisfy me, or pornography, whatever the case may be. The enemy is feeding us pig slop, and Christians are eating it, only to discover that none of those things will ever satisfy us. Only Jesus satisfies us. This young Jewish man who's longing to eat the pig slop, he realized he's a sinner. He's reassessed his situation. He realized that he's not as smart as he thought that he was, and he's completely changed his mind. He's determined now to repent, to change the trajectory of his life, where he realizes his sin has gotten him in a mess. And now he's determined to change. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Do you see the change of attitude in the son? He started out in the story saying, "Give me mine." And now he's in a place of humility where he's crying out to his father. He's saying, "Make me yours." He'd gone from "give me" to "make me." As one of your hired servants. We're not talking about servants who served year after year in that household. We're talking about day servants. We're talking about the lowest of the low of servants who would be hired to come in to work for a day and they'd move on to another job somewhere else. This is what the son is saying to his father. He's saying, "Listen, make me just like one of them." Well, look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Listen, this wasn't the normal thing for an elderly gentleman. Have you ever seen an older guy run? It's not a pretty sight. I'll show you one time. But this father ran to his son. He had compassion, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost," look at those words, "he was lost and he was found," and they began to be merry. I love this story. I've read it hundreds of times as a Christian. Like he's rehearsing this story that he's going to tell his father. He can't even get all of the words out. His father is so elated that his son has returned that he just falls on top of his son. He puts a ring on his finger. He tells the servants to go prepare the fatted calf. Now, we need to kind of go back to the beginning of this chapter, because we need to remember who exactly is Jesus speaking to in this parable. Do you guys remember? He's speaking to the Pharisees, right? He's directing this towards those religious leaders who were indignant because Jesus did what? He received sinners. He ate with sinners. This is who he's writing to. Their accusation, and this was meant to be derogatory. You receive sinners. I'm so thankful that when we say that, we don't say it in a derogatory sense. We say, yes, Jesus receives sinners. Listen, that's something that we can rejoice over. That's something that we can be thankful for, because the natural reaction is when somebody loses something and then finds something, there's rejoicing that should be taking place. But not with the Pharisees, not with the religious leadership. Instead of rejoicing, they were angry. So the next part of this parable is really about their attitude and their lack of knowledge over the father who they say that they serve. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But, verse 28, note this, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment. Listen, when we're having conversations with people, don't, like a conversation with maybe your husband or your wife, don't use words like, you never do this for me, or you always do. Listen, don't use that terminology like this older son is using. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I don't believe that was 100% truthful. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, we call this the parable of the prodigal son. I think that should be renamed, because it's not just one son who's not right in God's eyes. Both sons were messing up. Both sons had issues. The oldest son was angry. He was indignant towards his younger brother. He was angry with his father because his father was celebrating and killed the fatted calf and was having a great celebration because his younger brother had returned. Listen, he was angry with his dad because all this time he'd been busy working. He'd been busy trying to earn his father's favor. He's working, he's sweating, he's doing all of these things just like religion does to us, right? We're working our way to find favor with God, but he didn't get it. They didn't get it. You see, this oldest son did not understand his father's heart, just like the Pharisees did not understand God the Father's heart. They didn't understand that God had a heart towards sinners. There's an application here for the church. Okay? Now, bear with me here. I'm not speaking about our church. We are a very welcoming church. I'm so thankful for this church. When a new person comes to this church, man, we are all over them. I hope that's your experience. I hope that if you're newer here, that has been your experience here at this church. But listen, here's the application for the church. Listen, there are churches that are not kind towards sinners that come into their buildings. And they have a pharisaical attitude towards those people. Again, I'm so thankful that's not our church. But I want us to understand that's not God's heart. God's heart is that we would be welcoming, that we would be receiving those who have a nature that's different than ours, because there was a time when we had a very similar nature to theirs. But sometimes people go to church. Listen, sometimes people are dealing with something in their lives and something draws them to come to a church and they still smell like pig slop. And there are older brothers in the foyers of these churches waiting at the doors, recognizing, oh man, this guy smells like slop. And they're unwelcoming to those people who are coming to a place where they ought to be welcomed in, where they ought to be greeted by believers who are loving on them, who are receiving of them instead of turning them away in their own Christian self-righteousness, making those people feel out of place. The father said, it was right that we kill the fatted calf and that we would make merry and be glad because your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. It's as if this father is pleading with his older son, listen, why are we even out here having this conversation? We ought to be inside. We ought to be celebrating because my lost child is found. And here I am out here consoling you. And it's because, son, I don't think that you really understand my heart at all. And it's so sad. It's so sad when our Heavenly Father's church turns into this religious ordeal where there's a bunch of older brothers running around and running off those who are lost just because they don't look like us, just because they don't necessarily have the same Christianese language that we're speaking. Maybe they smell a little bit like pig slop. That's okay. Listen, we should not have an older brother attitude towards people who are seeking redemption, who are seeking God's face, who are seeking a place of protection. The church should be the most protected place on the face of the earth. This should be a place where people can come and feel welcomed, where people can come and feel accepted. And you know what? We're praying for revival. Lord, bring revival in this land. One more last great revival. And then when someone gets saved and they start coming to our church and they don't look like us, and they don't sound like us, man, we're like these older brothers that are just pushing them away, forgetting that God's working. There's a process of sanctification taking place in that person's life. Positionally, they're born again. Positionally, they are saved. But God's still working this process out in their lives, slowly removing those harmful things from their lives, just like he did with us, just like he's doing with us. The only difference is for those of us who've been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years is that he's had more time to work out that process of sanctification in us. And we need to remember what it was like when you first got saved, when I first got saved. God, help us not to have the same Pharisaical attitude as this older brother did in receiving sinners. I don't want to leave the service on a downer. I really don't. But I really want us to think these things through. And, you know, there's a lot in this chapter. Like, there's a lot in this chapter that we could have really spent our time in. We could have really worked through it. We could have looked at the lost sheep and just said, man, that lost sheep was so irresponsible. He just walked away from that place of protection. We could have spent more time on that. We could have talked about the irresponsibility of the woman who lost that coin. We could have really spent time focusing on rebellion and the rebelliousness of that younger son. And I want us to understand, please don't misunderstand me. I am not advocating that this church or any church should be tolerant of sin. We don't want to be silent. Listen, we don't want to be passive. Remember, Jesus challenged the church of Pergamos in the book of Revelation because they had tolerated the doctrine of Balaam. They had tolerated sexual immorality. I'm not saying that we should do that. But simultaneously, we need to remember the mercy of God. We need to remember how God had mercy on me, how God had mercy on you. So yeah, there's a lot more that we could have dug into in this chapter and that we didn't get to. But the most important thing I believe that we were able to root out from Luke chapter 15 is that we have a heavenly Father who's willing to seek us out, who's willing to go after the one. And that, at one point in my life, was me. And I'm guessing at one point in your life, that was you also. And I just want to say thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who drew us to yourself, that you called us your own. You made us your own. You washed us and you cleansed us. You've forgiven us. You've justified us. And God, you've sanctified us. We're going through the process of sanctification, which we're thankful for. And Lord, one day we know that you're going to glorify us. We'll be standing and worshiping and kneeling in heaven for all of eternity. Oh God, how we long for that day. But this morning, before we close, and I don't want to draw this out, but maybe you are here today and you're that lost sheep. Maybe you're here today and you're that coin that's been misplaced. And the Holy Spirit is illuminating inside of your heart at this very moment, drawing you to the heart of our Father. Maybe you've been living a life prodigal. You've been wasting your life on foolish things. But God has such a great plan in store for you. And this morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, God wants to receive you unto himself. He wants to wash you. He wants to cleanse you. But there's something that must be done. And it's not joining this church or any other church. It's not being a religious older brother type. It's simply coming to the Father and confessing to him what he already knows, that you're a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Willing to confess that to him, to repent and turn away from our sinful ways and acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is willing to go to the cross and carry that cross on his shoulders, just like a good shepherd would carry a sheep who had wandered away. When we believe in him, that Jesus went to the cross, that he died on that cross, that he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and one day he's coming back for us. And if you're that lost sheep today, if you're that lost coin, if you're that prodigal child, today's the day of rejoicing for you. Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? Are you willing to repent and turn away from sin so that you can walk in the security and the provision of God our Father? This morning, if that's you and you are, I'd like to be able to pray with you. I'd like to be able to pray for you. If you simply just lift your hand up, no one's looking around the room. This is between you and God the Father. I'm just a conduit to be able to pray for you. If that's you, if you'd raise your hand, I can see who you are. Father, I thank you for your love towards us. Help us to be that illuminating light of Jesus in this world. And until you come again, let us be faithfully about your business, loving people, serving God, and walking in the fullness that you have for us in this life, looking forward to eternity. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.